Inc. Good to be back with you folks. And you are certainly in our prayers as there's been some change. And it's always an opportunity, change is, to bond together as a church family and looking to the Lord for his direction as you continue moving into the future. So know that we are praying for you. I'd ask you to pray for Frontier School of the Bible as 2 weeks from tomorrow we'll get underway with classes. And this year's freshman class is a little bigger than last year's. Last year we were around 70. This year we'll be around 80 plus 100 combining the juniors and seniors. About 180 students that will be training over at Frontier. And so we just continue to invite people to be praying for us as together we serve to train the next generation of men and women to serve in various areas of ministry. So we appreciate your prayers on our behalf. Hank read the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, and I wanted to share something that would be practical, something that we can kind of take with us as we head into a new week. And this passage is as practical as it is profound. And so we're going to look at it and break it down into a couple of sections as we see how we view life. We view our lives in light of what? Well, that's what we want to look at. The answer to that question can be several things. As we wake up on Monday morning and we head into a week that may or may not be busy, may or may not have some challenges, we view that in light of what? And that's what we're going to look at. Paul addresses some keys, and the keys that he addresses in our perspective on life comes in the form of really two commands that we'll see in the passage. Two commands that he gives us in this passage. We'll see what they are and how they affect us in life. We all have circumstances that we face every week. Some of them are the similar circumstances that we face week after week. Sometimes there are those seasonal challenges that come to us. So those things can change, but what are the constant things that keep us anchored as we live our daily lives? So let's pray, and we will look at these two commands and what they have for us. Father, I just would pray for the folks here at Mitchell Ephry. I pray that as they have the challenge of working together and looking to the future, depending on you, that challenge is also a great blessing and a wonderful opportunity. And so we commit them to you. Give them joy. I pray, Father, that you would give them a heart for this community in which they are a witness, a lighthouse for truth. And we commit them to you. We pray for the leadership here. And we ask for special grace and wisdom for them, we would pray. So we commit this time to you as we think about our lives, our perspective on life, and how we respond to the circumstances. What is it that we look at? What is it that we lean on in light of changing circumstances in our lives? So we commit to you this time, this morning, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if down through the years any of you have read any books by Max Lucado. But Max Lucado, in one of his books, cited a story that to me was a great illustration of circumstances that sometimes can happen in our lives suddenly and sometimes even without explanation. And then how do we respond to them? It actually wasn't about a person, but it was about someone in the newspaper. And he cited this particular newspaper story, and it was about a bird named Chippy. A bird, not a person. And in the story, and he used it to talk about the fact that life can change for us, and we need to respond to that in a proper way. Well, Chippy didn't. As the story went in the newspaper, it was significant enough that Chippy made the newspaper. And what happened was Chippy was minding his own business, and his owner was vacuuming the little droppings at the bottom of the bird cage. And vacuuming those out, Chippy was minding his own business upstairs. And suddenly the doorbell rang. And that was the turn of events. And so the owner, the lady, turned to look at the door and slightly tipped the hose of the vacuum cleaner. And as quick as the rapture, Chippy was gone. And when she looked back, Chippy was no longer there. Well, she knew where Chippy was. And so she responded in just the panic, and she ran over and she ripped open the bag that all of the dirt was in, and there was Chippy in the bag. And just filthy and just covered with all kinds of dirt. And not even thinking, she ran over to the faucet in the kitchen. And she held poor Chippy under the force of Niagara Falls, this poor little bird. And then she realized, oh no, what have I done to Chippy after she washed him off under this high pressure water, and she thought, I need to dry him out. And so she ran into the bathroom and she grabbed the hair dryer and she turned it on full force and she aimed it on poor Chippy and to dry him off. And then she thought, what am I doing? This is like being in a hurricane. Well, she turned it off. Now, all of this happened through no fault of Chippy and the best intentions of her owner, and it happened quickly and suddenly. The news article concluded with this line, and this I thought was a classic line, and it said this, after telling about the dramatic events in Chippy's life, it ended this way. Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He only sits and stares. That's the story of Chippy. Listen, in our life, there are circumstances. And Paul knows a lot about circumstances, which we'll see here in just a moment. And in those circumstances, often unanticipated in our life, we still have choices. Now, keep in mind that as Paul writes this letter and he says to the believers in verses 4 and 5, and this will be our first point, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. There's the first statement, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. And so the first thing we look at in verse 4 and 5 is our perspective on life. our perspective on life. Now, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice, that in the Greek language is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. He is saying to them, I want you to have an attitude of rejoicing in your life. He's not suggesting the power of positive thinking here. He is saying, I want you to have a heart that regardless of the circumstances, you can find joy. Now, he's about to tell you where, and he's about to tell you why. Because it is a view of life, Paul says, as seen from our position in Christ. Now, if you would, turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's remind ourselves of the fact, here is our position, and it never changes. Here is our position, and it never changes. Behind every believer is a set of unchanging circumstances which gives us solid ground to stand on from which we observe all the circumstances in our lives. Here's what he says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So there's already, we see these circumstances. Nothing changes that circumstance. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that never changes. The richness of God's mercy towards us never changes. The love of God for us never changes. And this is what he's moving towards. Behind every believer is a set of rock solid, unchangeable, unchanging circumstances. So no matter what happens out in front of us in each given week, behind us, there's something that never changes, actually several things. God's love for us, the mercy he extends to us, the grace by which he saved us if we've trusted him as his personal Savior. And then he goes on to say, in verse 7 of Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. So you see, behind us is a set of unchangeable circumstances. God will never stop loving us. God will always extend his grace to us. God always loves us. That's unchangeable. And in the future, it says that in the ages to come, he's going to show us oh so much more. There's so much more that he wants to show us to demonstrate his love. So surrounding our changeable circumstances in life are unchangeable truths that are always true. We have a dog. Her name is Rue. I presume after we got her from some friends, I presume named after the little kangaroo in Winnie the Pooh. I don't know. She's a corgi. And the circumstances will change from day to day, and will affect the dog's attitude towards me. So circumstances are just that way. I can't depend on, Rue is actually Wanda's dog, but she likes me. She tolerates me. I feed her at least once a day. Wanda does it the other time. We can't know about circumstances surrounding us. We can't bank on certain things being true all of the time. And that's why Paul is emphasizing this in his command. He said, rejoice. I'm going to say it again. I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, Paul is saying this from jail. He's writing these people from jail, and he has a good understanding of changeable circumstances. If we were to go back in the book of Acts and read when Paul planted the church there in Philippi, we would see that he brought the good news of the gospel, and for all of his efforts, he was thrown in jail. He was beaten. But did he practice what he preached? And the answer is yes, he did. Because if we back up to Philippians chapter 1, here's what Paul said before he would ever say to the Philippian Christians, rejoice in the Lord always. I want you to have that attitude be characterized by rejoicing in the Lord. And I want you to see this in chapter 1. And I want you to look at verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's already said earlier in chapter 1 that he's a prisoner. I'm writing to you from jail. These difficult circumstances. But he said, these circumstances, which look difficult on the outside, God is doing something in the midst of the difficult circumstances. So that, he said, it's become evident to the palace guard, these were the Roman guards, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And he said, it's given boldness to other Christians. My example to other Christians has given them courage. And then he says this, some preach Christ in verse 15 from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. But then he says this in 18, and this is what I want us to really zero in on here in regards to our own attitudes towards our circumstances in life. What then, he says this, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And then look what he says, in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. What did he say in chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. And what did he say in chapter 1? My circumstances being thrown in jail. I rejoice and I will rejoice. There is a rejoicing in an unchangeable set of circumstances that are true in our life if we know Christ as our personal Savior. That is an unchangeable circumstance. It's constant. And Paul took great encouragement from that constant set of circumstances that always held him up. He wasn't drowning in the circumstances, though circumstances have to be addressed, and those kind of things can be troubling at times, but behind it was that unchangeable dependability of the love and provision of God, and the fact that God in his greatness, even allowed these difficult circumstances. He let that be a counterbalance to the circumstances in his life. And we see the next verse when he not only gives the command, rejoice, but he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. That is balance. Be people of balance in your daily life and in your life for the Lord. And then this statement, another unchangeable fact, and where he says this, the Lord is at hand. Because no matter what the circumstances that we face in our life, the Lord still could come before the end of the day. He could. Now, I understand it was close to 2,000 years ago or thereabouts that Paul said this, and he hasn't come yet. But he could. And he could come today. And that is a great hope that we have. And it needs to encourage us. It needs to strengthen us in those everyday circumstances that sometimes can weigh us down. Be balanced. And remember, Christ is coming maybe today. Well, that was the first thing that Paul talked about, your perspective on life. And then the second thing we see in verse 6 is your prayer life. So you've got your perspective on life, but we've also got our prayer life, and he gives another command. The first command, I want you to be people who are characterized by rejoicing, no matter the circumstance. And he gave his own example. I'm in prison. I rejoice, and I choose to. It's my choice. Now, he turns his attention to another practical side of the Christian life, and that's our prayer life. The fact that God, when he created us, gave us this ability to talk to him anytime for any reason on behalf of ourselves or other people. I mean, when you think about it, prayer is an extraordinary thing. You have missionaries that, as a church, you support, and you can pray for them, though they are on the other side of the world, you can pray for them that quickly. You find out that there's a need and there's a crisis in the life of family or friends on the other side of the United States, and what do? Well, you can call friends and you can say, let's pray for so-and-so because they are going through a very, very difficult time. And God built that into us. And he built it in to us as a privilege, as an encouragement to be able to respond to the circumstances of life, but also as an opportunity for us to hold up those others that we know and love. So he again makes this command in verse 6, and here's his command. Don't worry, he says in verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's command number 2. Stop worrying and start praying. Have that be the response to the circumstances. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're not going to turn there at the moment, but the author of the book of Hebrews says that in running the race of life, there are besetting sins that we need to get rid of. And then we need to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's the command. That's the thought there. And when he says besetting sins, he's talking about kind of the easy things that come on us over and over again, not necessarily the biggies, but those little things like worry. And if you're like me, sometimes you will cloak your worry with this: I'm not worried, I'm just very concerned. I'm not worried, I'm just very concerned about this. And worry can kind of eat away at us. Worry, actually, truthfully, worry can drain us of our joy. The first command Paul gave, rejoice, that is, have joy. And worry, which is the second thing he commanded, stop worrying. Worry is the very thing that can drain from our lives our joy, our faith, our effectiveness, our spiritual energy to serve the Lord, or even to try. I have an old, well, it's not that old. It's a 2007 Ford F-150 four-wheel drive. Bought it in Utah before we came back 2 years ago to Wyoming. I named him Jack. And Jack, well, actually has two problems. Jack was shot by a .30-06. Previous owner shot Jack in the side by not checking the safety on their gun. And so it was a flesh wound. And now it's an interesting topic of conversation, that bullet hole in the side of Jack. The other problem Jack has is sometimes there's a kind of hard-to-find short. Hasn't been bothering lately, but what happens is particularly in the winter, when I come back from school and I pull up in front of the house, turn the truck off, there's a little short there somehow. And so sometimes in the morning, I will get in Jack and try and start him, and he won't start because over the night, the battery has drained. So if you were to look under the hood, and it's still true, you would see that I do not have my battery strapped in place. It's sitting in its little spot. And then you would see that the cables aren't tightened. They're just sitting on the post. So that when the problem re-emerges, I stop the truck, get under the hood, take off the positive cable and just leave it sitting there so it can't drain it. Then in the morning, it takes 5 seconds to put it back on, although the connection is not as good as it ought to be. And then I start it. I have all the power that I had before. In our walk with the Lord, we can't do that. We are humans, and we can't just disconnect the worry cable. We will have things that we, in fact, at night, when we turn out the lights, those things kind of linger on the back of our thoughts, and they can steal our joy. That's why Paul says in one voice, he commands them, I want you to rejoice. And he says it again. And then he turns around and he says, but I don't want you to worry. And he gives us the proper response to worry in our walk with the Lord, in our service for the Lord. Jesus said that. In Matthew 6, 25 and 31, again, we won't turn there, but Jesus made this specific statement, I don't want you to worry. In fact, elsewhere in the Gospels, we read that Jesus said, which one of you by worrying can make yourself taller? You can't. And there are just things, worrying lingers in the back of our mind, but it actually doesn't solve the circumstance. So Paul has here a better idea. When he commands them to stop worrying in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But then he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's saying there's the proper response to the circumstances of life that we face. Stop worrying, he says, and start praying. That's the proper response. Prayer is the alternative. There is a word that King David used in regards to prayer. And it's the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter 5, 7. It's the word casting. Casting all your care on him, Peter said, because he cares for you. Prayer is the alternative to worry. So how do we stop worrying? We start praying. And we learn the suggestion of Peter that we cast all our care on him because he cares for us. What should characterize then joy-sustaining prayer? If prayer is the antidote for the poison of worry, what should characterize that kind of prayer? Well, first, we see, as we just read in verse 6, prayer, your prayer and my prayer should be all-inclusive. You cannot correctly say to God, well, I will give you this, 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 and this, but I am going to reserve this part of my life, this very personal part of my life to worry about and to be preoccupied. We cannot have areas in our life, in our walk with the Lord, that we can reserve to ourselves. God wants it all. That really is the command. Did you see the word that Paul used in verse 6? Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Everything. So nothing withheld as we pray. All areas. God wants us to talk to him about it all. The second thing that he mentions there is that not only is prayer to be all-inclusive, you don't hold out any part of your life. He also says this, it is to be tempered by thanksgiving. It is to be tempered by thanksgiving. So he doesn't just say, pray, and then you figure out how you do it. He says, I want you to pray about everything, but then he adds this little additive. It's an additive of thanksgiving. If you're like me, you have gas-powered yard equipment. Last year, I got my pride and joy. And it's my little John Deere riding lawnmower. I never had one of those before. And then I learned about a product called Seafoam. I don't know why they call it that. It has nothing to do with the ocean at all, but you add it to the gas, and I discovered that in its trough that I can leave gas in my tractor all winter long and nothing gums up. So when I try and start it, starts right up. It worked in my lawnmower, my push lawnmower. It worked in my chainsaw. It's wonderful stuff, even my snowblower. I love it. It's a little additive that makes a big difference. God gives us an additive for prayer. And the additive is called thanksgiving. It changes our perspective with every circumstance. And as we look at the difficulty, and Paul talked about his own difficulty being thrown in jail, and he said, I look and I am so thankful that God used this circumstance to have my example give boldness to the Christians that are coming in contact with me. And he spoke of the palace guards, and he spoke of other people that were exposed to the gospel because Paul was where he was. He did not have access to go and talk to these soldiers on his own, to walk into the palace, but they came to him because, well, they were chained to him. And there would be maybe 8-hour shifts in which they would be chained to him, not always, but in many cases. And during that time, he had a private audience of one with whom he could share the gospel. So he took the difficult circumstance and it became a source of thanksgiving to him. And as he looked at his circumstances with thanksgiving, he saw how God was working. Remember Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We have to have patience to let God clarify the circumstances that he allows to come into our life. We've got to allow God the time, and that's what Paul was pointing out here in Philippians chapter 4. I can see, he said, how God has used this circumstance. So rather than allowing his joy and his rejoicing to be gone because of an unanticipated circumstance, by thanksgiving, in prayer, he turned it over to the Lord. The last thing, not only is prayer, as he shared, all-inclusive, let everything in prayer, not only is it to be tempered by thanksgiving, it is to be God-centered. And that is, prayer includes us, but truthfully, prayer is not just about us. It's about God in and through us. And so he points out in verse 6, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we can ask. It's a great privilege. Prayer is a wonderful thing, not only what we can do for one another within the local church family, but what we can do between ourselves and God in bringing our requests to him. And the result, he said in verse 7, is we have the peace of God. Gone can be those anxious feelings as we surrender something to the Lord, this unanticipated circumstance or whatever it is. Gone is that when we give it over to God in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We can't quite understand how the peace of God works. But all of a sudden, we have that as we, if as a mark of truly giving something over to God. The peace of God, which surpasses definition, it will act as a sentinel, as a guard on our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So to explain it is simple, to live it out is more difficult. I only have to go back about an hour and 20 minutes ago when Wanda and I were on our way here, and I love to travel on a schedule. My wife will tell you that. And I point out, and I'll say to her, Wanda, 10-minute warning before we leave our house. And then I'll say 5-minute warning. She knows that. She lets me do it because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel involved not only in my life but in hers when it comes to schedules. And so we were, everything was perfect until we got to the railroad track by Morrill. It was a coal train. And it was a very long coal train, and I could see the end of it about 150 cars down, and it was moving along pretty quick. But as we got to the end of that, it kept going slower, just to get me. And it kept going slower and slower and slower. And I was 1 minute behind schedule, and then 2 minutes, and then 4 minutes, and 5 and 6 minutes behind schedule. Did it matter? Absolutely not, but it mattered to me. And then I thought about my message. And so I was forced and really chose to thank the Lord for at least the sermon illustration, if nothing else. Well, obviously, I'm not sitting back at the train anymore, so it did pass. It just seemed like it would go forever. And that's how the circumstances of life can be for us sometimes. They can just go so slow. But Paul had this simple solution, simple but not easy, as he commanded us to choose to rejoice in unchangeable circumstances that we have in God's provision for us, and that never changes. Not a coal train, nothing can change the circumstance of God's love for us. So may God encourage us as we head into this new week. Two simple commands: rejoice in the Lord, stop worrying, and start praying, and allow God to work in your life the circumstances that will allow him to use you as a blessing and encouragement to those around you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word. This really was a brief passage of scripture with kind of a simple application and yet so very important. We need to remember what is ours that no circumstance can change, what is ours in you. And we need to remember when we would be overwhelmed by a circumstance, to remember rather than succumbing to worry, that we would become men and women of prayer. And not just some things, but everything. Tempered with thanksgiving and looking at all of that you have given us to be men and women of thankful hearts, we would pray. Thank you for our time this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Is there a closing song? Okay. Should I say we're dismissed? We're dismissed. Thank you for coming.